And this came before my own dad passed away. It's probably a little more powerful to me right now with his passing. But just the need for that ministry within the body of Christ, the spiritual fathers. And we have leadership in the body of Christ. We have, I think maybe sometimes the church world can be a little too top heavy. We certainly have gifted men and women that are leading. We have, as Ephesians 4 describes, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. We have gifts of the Spirit. So many wonderful things to bless the body. But this dimension of the fathering, I think we could all believe to see manifested in a greater way. Giftings are given by the grace of God. You don't earn them. You don't deserve them. It's just what He wants to open up within you. But this fathering is something, I think it's a combination of God's grace and what He gives you, but it's also the maturity that's worked in a heart. And that's, I think, really, really needed right now. Because with all the giftings that we have in the church world, there's still the problem of where's the growth in the body of Christ? Ephesians 4 talks about God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. For what purpose? Building up the body, that we can all grow into the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. So I think we're all concerned when we look at the world today of the definite need for people to be able to experience greater spiritual growth. People to be able to experience a deeper relationship with the Lord. And as wonderful as our traditions can be in religion, there's something greater than that. God wants to fellowship with us. And I feel at the heart of this need for growth is the need for that fathering to come forth. And the mothering aspect we can cover another time. That's equally as important. But today is Father's Day, so we'll stick to the fathering. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Is it echoing back there at all? Okay. Just my ears. This is Paul, 1 Corinthians 4, 15. For if you were to have countless tutors or teachers in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was filled with gifted individuals. They had the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul is saying in an age where the things were just exploding. I mean, you know, from the day of Pentecost on, there were great power was taking place, signs and wonders, miracles. The gospel was spreading like wildfire. And yet Paul is saying you could have many, many teachers, and you do, yet you don't have many fathers. There was something more in that fathering ministry than simply expressing a gifting of the Spirit or an anointed word. And you know, we look at fathering in the natural. What is a father concerned about? It's about the welfare of his family, the growth of his family, his children. And there's been many a man that could be very selfish and self-absorbed, and once he becomes a father, it's like something's opened up. And that same person all of a sudden begins to care very deeply about his children, his family. And all of a sudden, the needs of his family become more important than his own needs. This transition doesn't, unfortunately, always take place, but it takes place quite often. So what happens, what Paul was expressing, it was more than just his apostolic ministry he was giving people. He was bringing people forth in spiritual growth. He was fathering them, bringing them to know who the Lord was. Very, very important aspect. And if you look at Paul's ministry, very interesting. He was one that was dead set against the early church when it was beginning. You remember he persecuted the early Christians? Philippians 3 describes him as one, he describes himself, Pharisee of Pharisees. Talk about someone that was self-absorbed. He was totally absorbed in his own religion. Unfortunately, he was going against God and what God was doing. Yet you read down and how Paul talked about all that he considered but lost. Rubbish, he said. The power of knowing the Lord. The Lord met him and there was a dramatic change in his life. Here is someone that was so steeped in his religion that he couldn't see anything else. All of a sudden, the world of who God was and that whole realm opened up to him. He became the main instrument heralding the new covenant to the church world, and that's the same thing that we read his epistles today. The revelation of the grace of God, it's not by the law anymore. He was able to reveal what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for us and how the Lord set us free to be able to live by his blood in new covenant life. We're no longer condemned. He said that we're, as Christians, as believers, there's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Tremendous ministry, setting people free of so many deep restraints that they were under at that time to know how much God loved them. You see, that was more than just an apostolic ministry. That was the Father's heart being expressed through Paul. And this fathering ministry, I think, is just a dimension of God's heart, of God's wisdom being manifest through people. And I think the body of Christ is very hungry for that. It brings about fruitfulness and growth and maturity. Paul is largely responsible for the gospel going out. You remember in the book of Acts, maybe we need to understand the culture at the time. As explosive as it was with the Spirit, Holy Spirit coming upon those in the upper room, everybody was very conditioned that what was happening was for the Jewish people. And God began to break through that prejudice, those biases. Well, Paul was very instrumental in that. The gospel going out to what was termed the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were looked down upon. Kind of like God was doing a work within the Jewish people, and that was the main thing was happening. Everybody else was kind of a lesser thing. Paul blasted that open. He says, no, this word of grace, this life is for everyone that wants it. So again, that fathering ministry, melting down the walls of prejudice, the walls of pride, so the gospel could go out. He described it this way. Let's see, Galatians. I can just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. If I can find it, 1:16, he says, talking about his the Lord calling him and moving in him, he says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And he talks about how he didn't consult with flesh and blood, but basically spent time with God to make it real. But he knew his ministry was to the Gentiles. It's also echoed again in Romans 11:11. Let me just read that to you real quick. I say then that they did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Again, and there's many other verses. I probably don't even need to go into that. But Paul understood his commission was to get the word out to everyone. And that, to me, again, is the Father's heart. Inclusive. That's God's heart, isn't it? We want to always draw barriers and walls. God's doing something that has to do with us. Everybody else is kind of outside. God's heart is, whatever I'm doing, whoever wants it, you're welcome. Well, see, it's that fathering ministry that brings down the walls of prejudice and pride to where we can realize that whatever God is doing is for every heart that welcomes it. So you see the need of that today. Look at the walls today with religion, between nations, just walls built up. And when the walls get thick enough, there's hatred, there's all kinds of animosity, there are wars, misunderstandings, all these things that go on. What's going to melt those walls down where people can see God's love? And that God's love is a greater reality than any religion. Yet I think a lot of times we can become convinced that as long as we can get out there and talk people into our belief system, the world would be fine. Well, people have been trying to do that for 2,000 years. Look at the world. This world needs more than just the right theology. This world needs the Father's heart. And his heart is going to come through individuals in that fathering spirit. And it's going to be that inclusive call saying, come, you're a part of my heart and my family. It's different aspects of this love I want to just look at briefly. The love of a father knows how to let go. Remember Abraham? What was he a father of? Many nations, it says. We go back to in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 22, talks about his ordeal with Isaac, and you remember the story. God gave him a son, Isaac. It was a fulfillment of a promise. And then God said, I want you to put Isaac on the altar. And Abraham obeyed God. And just one verse I want to read out of this. It says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, in other words, being willing to sacrifice Isaac, have not withheld your son, your only son, I will greatly bless you and multiply you as the stars of the heavens. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Well, here's a true father, Abraham. And when God required of him, you could just imagine what's going through his mind. I don't know. You know, it doesn't talk about it, but he must have thought, what is this, God? You an Indian giver here? You give me a son. I have to believe for a son. That's a miracle to start with, and now you want to take him away? Or, God, I know this is a test. I know you're going to come through. Isaac won't have to die. I don't know. Probably a lot of things went through his mind. But he was willing to let go. He wouldn't hold back from God. That's a quality of a father's heart, being willing to lay things on the altar. When we're willing to do that, that act of love, we don't lose what we put on the altar. Isaac didn't die, did he? We gain so much more. Abraham got a lot more than just one son named Isaac. He became the father of many nations. And that's that fathering heart again. You know, I think it's the most difficult thing for us to let go of things, isn't it? In our minds, we want to hold on. And if we feel threatened and something that we consider dear and precious to us, we hold on even tighter. Yet, the father's heart prompts us just to let go, lay it all on the altar, be able to give it back to him. Not that he's going to kill it or take it away, so that he can free us and bless us in a greater way. Can you imagine what happened to Abraham after he put Isaac on the altar and after this whole thing transpired? How much more real God was to him? How much more personal it was? We all cry out for a deeper relationship with God. We want it to be more real. Yet many times the very way it becomes more real, that whole process of laying things on the altar, we fight and resist. Why? Because in our minds we're very afraid of letting go. It's that fathering ministry, again, that love that helps us. And I think it's going to be a real help to the body of Christ to be able to let go. Not try to hold tight on things and not give them back, but not withhold anything from God. To be that open, that vulnerable, to say, Father, there's nothing we'll hold back from you. That attitude opens the door for just a flood of new blessings and a whole new, I think, realm of who God is to be opened up to us. So the love of the Father, again, is able to lay things on the altar. At the same time, the love of a father is able to hold tight and not let go of things. Moses, you remember when the Israelites were led out of Egypt? Went into the wilderness. God wanted to bring them into their own land, and of course, they were not ready for that. They wanted freedom from Egypt, but there just wasn't that capacity or willingness to come closer to God, have the faith to go into their own land. They build the golden calf, and you read about the account in the wilderness. God is just upset with them, and he says, I want to kill these people. They're not going to go in. I'm done with them. And Moses looks and says, if you blot their name out, the book of life, you blot mine out too. Now Moses was looking at God and he was saying, I'm not letting go of them. And he goes on and you can read through the book of Exodus and just discover Moses' heart through this. You said you were going to bring these people into the land of promise. And I know they disobeyed you. And Moses was very upset with the people too for what they were doing. But he said, God, if they're not going in, if you're not going to be with them, if you're going to blot them out, take me out too. Again, the love of a father. Now, he was a father of that nation. He wasn't just a man that had an anointing to lead them somewhere. He wasn't a tour guide to bring them from Egypt to the land of promise. That was the father's heart. He was so identified with them. He said, if they don't go, if they die, I want to die. Now, what was God saying by telling Moses that they're not going to go in? Let me just get them out of the way. God realized that there wasn't the capacity within that generation to walk in the promise. But Moses had that love saying, your word is true. So what happened? The word was still fulfilled. That generation died in the wilderness, but their children went in. And what's important to note is the faith and love that Moses had for the people didn't see that first generation get in. They didn't have the capacity to go in. But that love and that faith was a very important ingredient in nurturing the new generation, the children, and preparing them for the land of promise. So you have the father's heart that is so identified with his children, that deep love that says, if they don't go, I don't go. And you know what? The will of God is still going to be done, but that level of love will nurture and birth something new within lives. The older generation had to die out. They couldn't get Egypt out of their lives. They got out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. But the new generation came forth in that faith and love and were able to go in. Do you see the importance of that? The Father's heart never gives up, does it? For he so loved the world, he gave his only Son for us. He's so committed to us, his love is everlasting. That's that fathering spirit. A love that so identifies with the people of God, it won't let go. And even when in our flesh, our humanity, we're filled with weaknesses and failures, that love will birth through our life something new, a new generation. Something new coming out of our heart that we'll be able to enter into what God has. We need this. We talked about Paul and how the love that fathering he had opened up what? A whole new vista. The gospel going out to the Gentiles. Instead of it becoming just a little sect in Jerusalem and just, you know, this special thing God has done for the Jewish people, the love of a father opened it up and saying, no, this is for everybody, including everybody in it. One last thing in closing. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. Special prize if you can find that book. Shortest book in the Bible, very well tucked away. If this helps you, it's right after the book of Titus. All right. This will help you more. It's right before Hebrews. We're looking at this dimension of love that a father's heart has. This story brings out probably better than anything I could read in the Bible. Philemon. And let me just read a few verses. Paul is writing a letter to him, his beloved brother in verse 1, and fellow worker. Philemon verse 4 says, I thank my God always. If you could just follow with me. If you have it, if you don't have it, you can just listen. Making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Okay, Paul has a relationship with him, doesn't he? A very loving, intimate relationship. Therefore, verse 8, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, I'm sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. Do you know the background here? Onesimus was a slave that ran away from his master, Philemon. They're believers. He comes and he serves Paul, and he's very valuable to Paul. Now, Paul is sending the former slave, Onesimus, back to his master, Philemon, and he's appealing, saying, I could order you to do what needs to be done here, because he knew that he had authority over Philemon. He was Apostle Paul. He goes, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to appeal to you for the sake of love. So this is what's going on in this letter. Verse 15, let's read that again. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Then if you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. This is Paul talking to Philemon. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Okay, here is a very complex problem. You have three people that all have rights. You have Philemon, who had a slave that ran off. Now you can say, well, slavery was wrong. Of course it's wrong. But it was a custom in that time. It was practice. So he's upset. I'm sure he went through being upset. His slave ran off, left him. You have a slave, Onesimus, who doesn't want to be a slave and knows in the freedom of the gospel that he doesn't have to be a slave. His rights have been violated. You have Apostle Paul, who has benefited greatly from this former slave, Onesimus, who is an apostle and authority over not only Onesimus, but also Philemon. You have hurt relationships, don't we? And how do you solve a problem like this? I think we're always trying to solve problems in relationships, and generally, if we're governed by our own mind, it gets into who's right, who's wrong, the black and white world. Well, sometimes things are just too complex for that, and a lot of life is in that gray in between. This problem could only be solved by the love of God. It could only be resolved by the love of the Father. You see how Paul is working this. He could have told Philemon, hey, Onesimus belonged to you before as a slave, but forget it, he's serving me now, I've taken him, it's done. Would Philemon have accepted it? I'm sure he would have. Would there have been hard feelings? I'm sure there would have. But instead, Paul is saying, I'm not pulling rank here. I'm sending him back to you, and I'm trusting that you're going to do the right thing. I could tell you what to do, but I'm not going to use my authority in that way. You see the love of the Father coming out. He said it right here. He says, I don't want you to do anything out of compulsion because I make you do it. I want it to be something from your own heart. Now, what happened after this story? It doesn't go into the future, but I could make a good guess. I think there was a deep healing for all the hearts involved. You have Philemon, a former master, that all of a sudden receives his former slave back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. You have Paul, instead of using his authority to tell people what to do, instead urging them in love to do the right thing. When the love of the Father is involved in our conflicts, it brings healing. It unites hearts. And too often when that love is not present, we have issues. Who's right, who's wrong? And even if you can see the issues clearly and you decide who is right and who is wrong, it doesn't mean there's going to be healing. And often people will do the right thing when they're called on it and carry bitterness and resentment in their heart afterwards. When God moves, it's not just the issue of right and wrong, it's the issue of the state of our heart. And God is concerned about in relationships, in marriages, in friendships, and within the church, whatever relationship between parents and children, that our hearts be healed, that there be unity in the family. And the only way that can happen is if the Father's heart and that love of a father is being expressed. And that's what Paul was doing here. True authority doesn't need to make demands. True authority can appeal in love. And it's responded to, isn't it? And it brings about healing to those that respond to it. This is what Paul was all about. And I want to close with one last verse, 2 Corinthians 4:12. Paul expressing so completely, I think, for us and for an example for us, what a father's heart is all about, who our heavenly Father is all about. How did he view his ministry? Apostle one of the, you know, can you think of a bigger apostle in New Testament times? Had greater influence? You read about him. Good, you know, read the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, how he describes himself. He doesn't describe himself as a big shot. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles. He talks about his suffering, his persecutions. What drove him? In verse 11, he's talking about, for we are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This one verse, I think, captures what drove Paul. So death works in us, but life in you. Father's heart and fathering, true fathering spirit accepts the work of the cross. And we talk about death, we talk about sacrifices, hard things. You can describe it many different ways. But what's the purpose of it? The Father will endure all that so that life can be manifest in those he's caring for. Now, we can have a lot of ministries, a lot of apostles, a lot of authority figures, and they may not necessarily be making that statement, right? But a true father, it's not just about the authority, it's not just about the gift, it's about, I'm willing to endure the work of the cross, I'm willing to suffer and sacrifice for your sake, so that the life of Christ might be manifest in you. You see, whose heart is that? That's a life, that's a love of the Father. He looked down at us and said, this world's a mess. The people I've created are a mess. What am I going to do about it? I gave them a law. They didn't respond to that. They can't do the law. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give the thing that's most precious to me, my only son, and he's going to die for them. I'm going to suffer. That's what God was saying. I'm going to suffer here so that they might have life. God restore this ministry to the church. I don't think it's just a male thing. I mean, this dimension of the Father's heart be restored so that we can see the life and growth in the body of Christ that needs to take place now. Amen. Come on.
It's really hard for me to differentiate this morning the presence of the Lord and John. Because so much of the word as it's coming forth, I think of John. And what a father in the spirit that he is and was to all of us here. And when I got the news, that's the first thing I said, you know. Yesterday at the women's Bible study, it was shared that the children in the preschool were missing the tree that was out there, that had blown down, and the shade and the shelter and the joy that tree provided to them. And the Holy Spirit came on us, and we thought we'd like to bring something before the body here, something to be praying about, and maybe something we can share at the memorial, David. But we would like to bring this idea that if we could all come together and, as a memorial to John, have a tree to replace the other tree and a bench. And so, in honor and memory of him, and I don't know what that would cost, but I'd like to bring that here on behalf of the women.
I certainly don't oppose that. That sounds wonderful.
Amen. Let's all stand. Nick, yeah, come on, Nick. Yes, please.
It could be a long word.
No, I don't. I'm a teacher. I know attention spans. Days like Father's Day are such bittersweet days for many of us. Many of us, I'm sure people in this room, have lost a father at a young age, maybe never really knew their father, had a father that couldn't meet their needs for various reasons. And that's true in so many areas, because we all grow up lacking something, even if we have that so-called perfect childhood. I've never met anybody who's had one, but idealistically. I want to encourage the men in the room, and this of course applies to women and their mothering spirit, but particularly the fathers with their fathering spirit. The one advantage you have if you lose your father at a young age or something akin to that is that you seek out a father image in many other men. And if you're a child who's been fortunate, you choose the right role models. And then you go further in your life to take in any direction they give, any guidance, any kindness, any words of wisdom, and you use those from those multiple sources to provide an almost ideal composite father. Know this, especially for the men in the room. You have no idea the influence you've had on lives. Young lives, kind words to a young child at a time when you may not even realize how much they needed it. To a colleague who may be your own age, but in some fathering spirit, you give words of wisdom, guidance, reassurance. Those are the things that matter. They're not big. They'll never make the headlines. Media doesn't treat men real well anyway, but the real influence